Let me invite you to turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Let's make that 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This first stop in three scriptures we're going to go to this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're dealing with the five solas of the Reformation this morning. It's Reformation Sunday, not solos, because if it was five solos, that together would be a quintet. It's solas. The word sola is Latin. It means only or alone, and it is Reformation Sunday. So we're going to find out what it means to be reformational in the way that we think about the Bible of this day. So let us begin now with verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. Hear now the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sounds like you just read the newspaper this morning, doesn't it? But as for you, continue in what you've heard and have firmly believed, and knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood, this is our prayer that this would happen to us from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you especially for this Reformation Sunday. And we pray, God, as we uncover and recover from Scripture what it means to be reformational in the way that we live and think, that you'll be pleased to bless us and change us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next year is something very exciting, because next year it will be 500 years since the Reformation. In other words, almost 500 years ago, there was this monk that hammered a list of grievances on a door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. I can imagine as the citizens of Wittenberg walked by this monk by the name of Martin Luther, some people stared, some people may seem a little alarmed, some people annoyed, but nobody 500 years ago would have ever thought that this hammering of these 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg would be the firing of a starting gun of a marathon run in the church we now refer to as the Protestant Reformation. I want you to realize that this church would not exist this morning. Lakeland Presbyterian Church owes her very existence to something that happened 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation. Leaders like Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in France, and John Knox in Scotland. By the way, Scotland is the birthplace of the Presbyterian Church. We Presbyterians owe our existence to the belief system that was recovered from Scripture back in the 16th century. This belief system, we call it the Reformed Faith. It comes from the Protestant Reformation. It is distilled from Scripture into five helpful slogans, which pretty much summarize the core beliefs of what we call the Presbyterian Reformed Church. Now, by the way, Presbyterian Reformed is a hyphenated word, joining together a bride named Presbyterian and a groom named Reformed. When someone says, well, see, now you're a member of what church? Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Well, what does Presbyterian mean? Well, Presbyterian refers to our form of government. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. We believe the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, has appointed men known as elders to rule the church under the authority of Jesus Christ and to shepherd the sheep here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. So this Presbyterian-Reformed. Reformed refers to those distinctive beliefs that should be foundational core beliefs of every church who would call itself Reformed. And by the way, that's regardless of the brand name on the lawn. It can be a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever. But if it's Protestant, it must embrace these core beliefs. Let's consider this morning the five solas that come to us from this movement in the church known as the Reformation. Now, let me just explain how important this is and how practical it is. Sometime in your life, it's not already happened, someone's going to say, well, just what do you Presbyterians believe? I've heard some things. Well, what do you believe? Well, jot down these five solas, because here's your answer to the question, what do Presbyterians believe? Another way to put it is this, what do Reformational people believe? There's five beliefs straight from Scripture I'll show you this morning. The first one is this. Reformational Christians believe the Bible alone. That's the first thing. The Bible alone. Sola Scriptura. It is the bedrock of all Reformational people, because hearing and believing and doing what the Bible says is the solid rock foundation on which we build our life. You know, Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount by saying, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like those who build their house on a rock. So when the winds come, the rains blow, the floods come, the house stands. If you don't build it on the rock, which is hearing and doing God's word, it's not going to stand. And then there's something very interesting that happens at the end of that sermon. The writer observes, and the people were amazed, because he taught as one with authority. Think about that for a moment. Authority. We all have something or someone we appeal to as a final authority in our life. We have a final ultimate standard of right and wrong. As we hack our way through this jungle we call life, we're looking for an ethical compass to point us to north. We've seen the end result now. We're seeing it crashing around us of what it's like to live in a culture where people are deciding for themselves, hey, I'll decide what I want to believe. I'll decide how I want to live. Well, friends, what you have in your hands right now, this morning, is a script for living life as life was intended to be lived. This script is the very voice of God. It says all Scripture is inspired, that is, breathed out by God. This is not anything less than God's personal communication to you, custom designed by God to be your ultimate authority in life. The Bible has a divine design. All Scripture is inspired. But notice also in this verse, verse 16, the Bible has a practical design. Did you notice that word? And is useful or profitable. Now, think about this for a moment. I don't have to think about it. It's a reality in my life. Think about being an incredibly nearsighted person. I take off my glasses. I can't see your faces. Seriously, I have no idea who you are. I know who you are because I kind of know where you sit. But I would not be able to identify anyone, including those on the front row and those sitting right. That's how bad it is. But when I put on my glasses, there is clarity of vision. Now, friends, what you see in this world, you see through fuzzy, blurry, unclear vision. But you have something God has provided. That is, the Bible is a pair of eyeglasses through which you look at life so that you can see clearly who God is, who you are, what's wrong with the world, and how it can be made right. The Bible enables you to see those four issues with great clarity. Who God is, who you are, what's wrong with the world, how it can be made right. Clarity of vision to see that there's this script God has written for us. There is a story in which we live. See, the Bible is not just a collection of books. It is a big narrative that tells us that we live in a world that is created by God, a world that has fallen, a world that is redeemed by the work of Christ, and a world that will one day be restored. That is the storyline of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and as Acts 3:21 says, the restoration of all things. And so this vision of the world, this is the lens, and the Bible alone provides that lens. It gives us guidance for today. It gives us hope for the future. And then look at verse 15. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And I pray as I speak to those of you who are parents that your children can say from childhood, I've been acquainted with the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me paraphrase that. Friends, apart from the Bible, we would only be lost, unsaved fools. So when it comes to the question, who do I listen to? Who's my authority? Who gives me the blueprint for my beliefs? Who's my source of authority? The answer is this, right in front of you. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Now, Martin Luther, as we mentioned earlier this morning, when he was told by the church of his day, hey, you've got to walk back. You've got to recant. You've got to take back your criticism of the church. You've been criticizing the church for engaging in things that are not commanded by Scripture, not authorized by Scripture. You got to walk that back. Here's what Luther said, and I quote, said, my mind is held captive by the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no more. Friends, may God give you the courage in 2016 to stand up in this culture and say, here I stand. My mind is not held captive by the latest public opinion polls or platitudes or pundits. My mind is held captive by the Word of God. Here I stand. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Now, from the Bible alone, that is the bedrock, come these other reformational beliefs. Notice in the second place that reformational Christians believe grace alone. Grace alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to realize that if someone were to ask you, well, how is Christianity different from other faiths? It can be summed up in one word, and here it is. Grace. Christianity is the only religion in this world that is all about grace. C.S. Lewis one time said in a national conference of world religions, grace is distinctive. Grace is exclusive to Christianity. And as you know from the most popular hymn in your hymnal, the best adjective to describe grace is amazing. And here in Ephesians 2, we see a couple of reasons why grace is amazing. One reason is this. Grace is amazing because of what we are apart from God's grace. I want you to notice a verse here, Ephesians 2:1. You know what this verse is? For every one of us, it is a huge piece of humble pie. Because notice what it says about what you were prior to salvation. It says, and we were mistaken in our trespasses and sins. We were a little confused in our trespasses and sins. We were a little sick in the mind and our trespasses and sins. You notice the word there? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, spiritually speaking, when you leave this place, you're walking into one vast graveyard full of spiritual zombies who are part of the walking dead. Now, as you know, physically speaking, someone who's dead cannot respond to light or sound or pain. Well, apart from God's grace, no one can respond to Jesus who is the light of the world. Apart from God's grace, No one can hear the voice of Jesus calling out in the Bible. Or actually, no one can hear the voice of Jesus calling out from the pulpit or from your parents or your friends. And apart from God's grace, instead of feeling pain about your transgressions, you lobby to Congress to get the right to express whatever you want to do and to outlaw anyone that says it's wrong. Friends, apart from God's grace, you and I are as bad off as we can be. This verse says it clearly. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That means there's nothing you can do to make yourself spiritually alive. Anytime you introduce works or deeds into the discussion of why you're a Christian, you're denying the obvious, and that's this. Dead people can't resurrect themselves. Now, I mention that because sometimes you'll talk to Christians and they'll say something like this. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, you know, I did this. I did that. I got right with the Lord. Well, friends, if you believe what the Bible says about grace, then becoming a Christian cannot be something you do. Dead people can't do anything. Becoming a Christian is God resurrecting us from spiritual deadness and making us alive. Now look, beginning at verse 4. Well, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But notice this big change in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Notice that. We're passive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Let me change the analogy just a little bit. You're in the middle of a lake. You can't swim. You're drowning. The only way you'll be rescued from drowning is if somebody else dives into the lake and pulls you out. Friends, grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's grace. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Grace saves us. Grace enables us to respond to God. Grace empowers us to follow God from A to Z. The Christian life is all about grace. Now, please, let me encourage you. If someone says, why are you a Christian? Here's the answer. According to Scripture, I'm a Christian because I have been resurrected from a spiritual graveyard by God's grace alone. That's what grace is. It's God giving life to people who are spiritually dead. So if you're a Christian, there's a two-word explanation. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Third reformational belief is this. Reformational Christians believe the Scripture alone is our authority. Grace alone is how we become a Christian. And thirdly, reformational Christians believe faith alone. I wish you would memorize verses 8 and 9. I wish every one of you would memorize verses 8 and 9. It is the most important verses about your spiritual core you may ever memorize. Let's look at them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Reformational Christians believe in faith alone. Ultimately, we believe God's grace alone is the only reason we're Christians. Apart from God's grace, we're dead. But when God resurrects us, the means He gives us to embrace Jesus is faith. Let me give you some analogies. Think of your hands. Faith is the hands God gives you to lay hold of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Think of your eyes. Faith is the eyes God gives you to look to Christ alone and to no one else for salvation. Now think of your feet. See, faith is the feet God gives you to make that 180-degree turn. You've been walking away from God. And then to walk back towards your heavenly Father, knowing, praise God, that even as the prodigal son changed direction and walked back to his heavenly Father and was welcomed by his daddy, we will be welcomed by the Lord. Now, these verses give us a couple reminders about faith. First of all, you notice how Paul goes to great extent to say, not by works. Twice he says, faith is not works. You are not a person who can do anything who can save yourself. Please get this straight. Christianity has never been a self-salvation project. Where if I, you know, if I just work hard to obey God, if I just get religion, if I do all this churchy stuff, then somehow God is obligated to accept me on the basis of what I do. Friends, let me ask you a question. If you do something in order to save yourself, if you do something, just who is your Savior? Just who gets the credit when you do something to get right with God? The answer is you do. That's why Ephesians is not a result of works. Friends, God doesn't want you to be the hero of your story. He doesn't want you to be your Savior. It's not about you. It never has been. It is about Jesus. You are not the hero. Second reminder is this. Faith is the gift of God. Notice, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. In other words, even your faith is not from you. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a paycheck for services rendered. And as soon as you, oh, and we want to do it, don't we? We're so proud of it. We want to mix a little bit of our merit somewhere into that mix. Friends, you can call that concoction whatever you want to, but grace alone and Christ alone is that tonic that we drink to give us eternal life. We talked about faith as being like hands and eyes and feet. Friends, apart from God's grace in Christ, we have no hands. We can't see Jesus. We're blind. And spiritually, we're paraplegics who can't take one step towards Jesus. You see, reformational Christians, looking at the Bible alone, agree that the Bible says that grace-fed faith alone is what makes us acceptable to God. Grace-fed faith alone. It makes us acceptable to God and accepted by God into heaven. Which leads us now to our fourth reformational belief, the fourth sola. We have Scripture alone, sola scriptura, grace alone, sola gratia, faith alone, fideus. Is the word, faith alone. And then fourth, reformational Christians believe in Christ alone. Now, some people say, you know, I have faith. You know what the half-brother of Jesus says in James chapter 1:19? He says, good, you got faith. Yeah, I have faith, and I'm really emotional about my faith. When I start talking about my faith, I get all welling up about my faith. He said, that's good too. Guess what? You have faith. Demons have faith. Demons have emotional faith. They get really emotional. It's not enough to say, I have faith. All that qualifies you to be as a demon. See, faith always has an object. Friends, if you jot down nothing else I say this morning, please jot this down. It's not your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Let me say it again. It's not your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Faith is only as good as its object. Think about this. You have a headache. You reach into the medicine cabinet. You grab a bottle of extra strength Excedrin tablets. Now, you know this stuff can knock out your headache. You've got full confidence. You have knowledge. You have confidence. This Excedrin can silence the pounding in your head. But until you open the bottle and take the tablets, nothing's going to change. Your headache will stay in your head. It'll pound away. But the act of faith that cures you is actually taking the pills, taking the medicine. Jesus is gospel medicine. You've got to take him. Another analogy, you're drowning. You know you're drowning. Here comes a lifeboat. Oh, good, lifeboat. That can save me. I'm sure that lifeboat can save me. Still, no faith. Faith is actually getting into the lifeboat. One other analogy. There's a gap, infinite gap, between you and God. There's a bridge. The bridge's name is Jesus. Question is, do you trust Jesus enough to walk across that bridge? To put the full weight of your belief onto Jesus. You see, reformational Christians, they look to Jesus because he lived a life of 100% obedience to God. And Jesus was punished on the cross for our failure to obey God. And Christ is going, guys, I've done all this for you. Why are you trusting in something else? I did this for you. Trust me to make you right with God. Throw the full weight of your belief upon what I have done for you. You've heard this quote before. You'll hear it many times, Lord willing. I'm not going to stop not quoting it. It's by hymn writer Horatius Bonar. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That is the essence of believing in Christ alone. I didn't live that life. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. In Christ alone. Sola Christus. So, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. One more. And that's this. Reformational Christians believe the glory of God alone. One more scripture. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When it comes to literature, one of the many children born in the womb of the Reformation is a book that many of you are familiar with, at least some of you, probably most of you. It's a book called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism is simply a way of teaching people by using questions and answers. And Westminster Shorter Catechism has this amazing lead-off question. And the lead-off question is this: what is your primary purpose? What is man's chief end? What is God's grand design for your life? And if you know the answer, you know it's, what is man's chief end? And you respond, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is man's chief purpose? Why are we here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Something we should just drill into our minds. That's our reason for living. John Piper put it well. He said, God does not exist to make a big deal of us. We exist to make a really big deal of God. You know, in the Bible, the word glory means to be heavy. And when God's glory shines and surrounds and penetrates and saturates something, it's heavy. It's huge. It can't be ignored. It can't be worked around in some way. And friends, for us, the call to glorify God is a call to make sure that God is the heaviest factor in even the most mundane decisions we make in life. Look at what it says in verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or notice that catchphrase right there, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In other words, in every decision you make this week, the most important factor to factor in is God and His Word. Friends, we're not here on this stage of life to shine and bask in the spotlight. God has placed us here to take the spotlight off ourselves and to shine the spotlight on God. It's interesting, the arrangement by the Reformers of these five solas, because the glory of God alone comes last. You know why? Because the other four solas are ways that we make sure that we give God the weight and the prominence that God deserves. Because you see, when we embrace God's Word alone as our authority, when we embrace the fact that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we're made right with God, you know what we're doing? We're saying, I did nothing to be a child of God. God has done it. God did it. We're putting the spotlight on God where it belongs. Enough of shining it on ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God and His glory. You know, Martin Luther fired the starting gun for the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Now we're in the race. So friends, let's run this race to the glory of God. If you're a Protestant, whatever your denominational affiliation is, this is what you believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that some 500 years ago that You raised up a servant by the name of Martin Luther who along with other reformers, recovered from Scripture these five basic beliefs of Christianity. Lord, we pray that we would be people whose authority, who live under the authority of Scripture alone, who believe the only reason we can call ourselves Christians is because of God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, grace alone. Lord, we thank You for giving us the faith to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that our trust would never be on what we've done, but on what Christ has done for us. And we gladly embrace Christ because of who He is and what He's done. And we pray, God, that in every decision we make this week, no matter how mundane, the heaviest factor in that decision would be Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.